This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
When God saves us, we live the Christian life. And we want to know how to live. Thankfully, we have Scripture which tells us how we are to go about living for the Lord Jesus Christ in a sinful world. And in church history, there have been numerous suggestions or numerous even movements related to living the Christian life. And one such idea in America was the higher Christian life. And this movement has really changed forms over the years. It's included such designations as entire sanctification, perfectionism, the second blessing, the Keswick movement. And in fact, there's sort of a progression. It really started out in the Wesleyan perfectionism and then moved into the holiness movement and then the higher life movement. And then ultimately in the Keswick movement, which is still having meetings today. And the idea, the basic idea, it's changed the way in which it's taught over the years, but the basic idea is focused on Christian consecration and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And there are times when people would look out at the Church of Jesus Christ and they say, you know, the church is not really living for the Lord, and what is the problem? And the solution that is found in these movements is, well, people need to consecrate. They need to be committed to Christ. They need to give their all. And in fact, when you mentioned before, when you sing the hymn "Trust and Obey," the words to "Trust and Obey," which is a great hymn, includes "When all on the altar we lay," when all on the altar we lay, and that laying your all upon the altar was one of the expressions of you've committed your whole life to God, every part of your life, every facet of life. You've come to a place where you've just simply committed everything to God. And the idea is from that point on, and there are a variety of ideas, some people say from that point on you never sin. And some people say, well, from that point on you know that you're a Christian and you live sort of this higher Christian life. And God takes over and he's the one who sanctifies you. And it's interesting because in the early 1900s, it was this movement and the idea that you can be saved but not really excited about the Lord. You come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you're just sort of bumbling along in your Christian life and you come to a place where you lay your all upon the altar and you submit yourself to God. And when that happens, in the early 1900s, the charismatic movement started, and they said at that point you speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, you can know that you've laid your all upon the altar, and everyone else can know that you've laid your all on the altar, and everyone else can know that you're a Christian. And so it's kind of it's kind of useful in many ways. And but it was having these two works of grace. And when John MacArthur wrote his book on Lordship Salvation, there were those who criticized him for following in this kind of mode. I don't think their criticisms were just, because if you know what John MacArthur thinks about the Christian life, you know that it doesn't exactly fit what was being said. However, he wrote the Gospel According to Jesus, he wrote an edition of that, and he changed some things in his second edition to sort of address some of those issues because he did not wish to be understood. But in a basic way of thinking of this idea of salvation is you let go and let God. That's sort of the summary edition. You finally come to a place where you say, I can't do this Christian life. I can't do anything. I'm just going to let go and let God sanctify me and God make me holy. And it's sort of like this surrender and a complete surrender. And it's interesting, we've had Jerry Bridges come and speak to us, and Jerry Bridges grew up in this kind of teaching. And you'll understand Jerry Bridges if you sort of know that, because he talks about dependent responsibility. Because the idea of consecrating yourself to God is a wonderful truth. And we should always be consecrating to God. And the ultimate goal of the whole of our life is to consecrate ourselves to Him, to give ourselves to God in every way. That's a wonderful truth. But there's a second aspect of that truth, and that's also the discipline of holiness. That's why you'll see books that Jerry Bridges has written called The Pursuit of Holiness. Because you don't just come to a place where once you've committed your life to God, everything goes, takes off, and your spiritual life is just like, screaming on towards heaven, and just, whew, you're just living for Jesus, and it's a happy time, and it just all goes well. Because we all know that as you live the Christian life, it's a struggle to live the Christian life. Furthermore, we also know that we are to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time, according to Scripture, be disciplined in our lives. And that's not to suggest that the discipline in our lives comes by our own efforts, because that's why Jerry Bridges talks about dependent responsibility. We are depending upon the Lord. And in our dependence upon the Lord, we pursue the responsibilities that He sets before us. So the idea of letting go and letting God in one sense is true in the sense that we are to commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wholly give our lives to Christ. And as dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we seek by His grace and by His strength and by His power to be disciplined in living for Him. And your idea of living the Christian life is, well, my problem is I'm not consecrated enough, and you come to a place where you feel like you've fully consecrated yourself to God, in a short period of time you're going to run into the fact that you need this disciplined consecration to God to hear the whole of the Word of Scripture. And it's interesting when you think about that whole discussion to go back and look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a passage which talks about what do we do in light of God's great salvation. Romans 1 through 8 is a presentation of the gospel message that includes the sinfulness of man, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And then God deals... The Apostle Paul, the Lord, the Holy Spirit deals with some issues related to the love of God and God's purposes in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He comes to this grand conclusion that for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever. And he's just pointing out how that God's purposes are focused on Christ. And then you say, well, how do you live in light of this? How do you live in light of Romans 1 through 11? And that summary statement of how you live it is given in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it is stated in terms of the ministry of a priest. And the ministry of a priest offering a sacrifice. And what he is saying now is that every Christian is that priest. And every Christian now is... In light of what God has done in saving us, we are presenting a sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice that we present to God is ourselves. We present ourselves to Him. And this passage tells you first this big picture, which is in verse 1, of this presentation that we make to God. And then, I've always thought of that, you make this presentation, and then verse 2 tells you how you make the presentation. And I think that's a good way of looking at this verse, but I also think that this first verse is emphasizing consecration to God. You're giving yourself to God. And the second part emphasizes the discipline of that consecration to God. And you see both of them here, both of those emphases here in these two verses. And we can look back at history and say, well, you know, people sometimes have a really good idea and they maybe take a part of the truth and they emphasize a part of the truth when they emphasize the whole truth. But I think you see here in this passage is the whole truth. So what does he tell us? Well, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What are we to do in light of, or how are we to live in light of the salvation of God? And the answer is, it's very much like a priest offering a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And a lamb is brought, and the lamb is taken, and it is offered to God. And what he's saying here at this passage is there's a uniqueness about this. This is a bloodless sacrifice, because it is a living sacrifice. And yet there are similarities in the way in which this is done. But when a sacrifice was offered, it was only the spotless lamb, the lamb without defect that is offered to God. And that is the offering that we are to make. It's we offer ourselves. What's interesting is the word that's used here, that you present your bodies, it's not made in the present tense, which means it's you continually do this over and over and over and over and over again. You keep on presenting. It's stated in the action that indicates you do this completely. It's not really related to time. It indicates that this is an action that needs to be completed. It's like saying, make sure this happens. And it also is interesting that this command is not based upon the wrath of God. Because God could say that. He says, I have saved you from sin, and now I want you to present yourselves to me, and if you don't, there will be wrath to pay. I'm an unchanging, holy God. Present yourselves to me, or there will be consequences. The motivating force in the Christian life is not fear, but it's really walking in the faith. It's walking in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's being invited by the merciful God, whose mercies, not singular, but mercies, which mean he comes to us in our distress. Mercy indicates that we're miserable, and God comes to the miserable when you see the word mercy. Grace is when God comes to those who are not able, speaks of their inability. But both of those are the God who's pouring forth his kindness. And if you're miserable, it's mercy. If you are not able, and that's what's being emphasized, it's grace. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he's talking in light of the gospel message. He's talking to the brethren. So this is purely Christian truth. Those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, there's a presentation that you make with the whole of your life based upon God's mercy and his saving you, his being merciful and saving you, and his continual flow of mercies that are directed at you. But you're to present your bodies. I also think that's an interesting expression, because it could say present your heart or present your mind. At least you could say that in the New Testament, because there's a word for that. But you could say that, present your heart to God. But it's interesting, again, in the mode of this sacrifice, you didn't sacrifice the mind of the lamb or the heart of the lamb, you sacrificed the whole of the lamb. It was a whole sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, he was sacrificed. It was the whole of his sacrifice for us. And now it's the whole of our presentation we make to him. If you present your body, you present your mind, you present your heart, you present the whole of your being. It's like saying the most important part of your life is the presentation of yourself to God. And what kind of presentation is this? Well, it's a sacrifice. It's living and holy. And the living part speaks of, both of these parts speak of what we get from God. The living is a word that refers to the life that self-exists in God, and we share that life. And every living being shares life from God. But as Christians, our spiritual life is the life. The totality of our life is from God. And we present ourselves as those who are living with the life of God. And holiness means that, and we've been set apart by God. Set apart from sin. Set apart to God. Set apart from this world. Set apart unto the heavenly things of God. We've been set apart, and that's the kind of presentation that we make. And when you read the passage that follows, the specific details of this presentation are given, and it says, it's going to talk about the things you're supposed to do. If you look at the whole of chapter 12, it's filled with commands of things in which we are to do. So the presentation is one in which we present ourselves to God, and you should say, well, okay, I'm going to present myself to God a living and holy sacrifice. And he already says in the text, which acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says this kind of presentation is something that God is well pleased with. So you say, well, I'm not sure God would ever be well pleased with me, no matter how I present himself to him. But you are a trophy of the grace of God. You have been saved by God through Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you have been set apart by God. And you present yourself as the one who is alive with the life of God. And you are holy with the action of God in setting you apart. And this is well-pleasing to God. And it's also interesting that it doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that in view of what God has done for you, go and do something for him. You say, oh, that would make sense. We need to do something. You know, it's God did something for you, do something for him. Engage in some kind of ministry, go and engage in some kind of action. But what's really interesting about this is the most important and the key element of what we do as Christians, according to this text, is the presenting of ourselves to him. That's always the first thing. There are many passages that talk about the things that we do. And as I mentioned this morning, doing is an important part of being a Christian. And the things that we go about doing are very important. So I'm not underestimating or negating that, but I'm just simply saying what is emphasized is, you know, since God has done what he has done, I beseech you, therefore, I'm begging you, make sure that you are presenting yourself to him. And again, that emphasizes what the book of Colossians is talking about, and that is the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the necessity of thinking about our lives as a presentation of our lives that we're making to God, and we make through Christ, and we're presenting ourselves to God. That key aspect. And sometimes in Christianity today and in Christian circles, there's a lot of emphasis upon going out and what we're doing among the world. And those things are a consequence of what God first does here and of the strength and power that we receive from him. But the first presentation we make in this text, the very first thing that he talks about, really the first command related to life in this passage, other than believing in him and trusting in him, that is in chapter 10. But the thing that's really commanded is to present ourselves to the Lord. We need to think of our lives as a presentation that we're making to him. That's what you're doing with your life. Not presenting yourself to others. Not trying to impress others with the kind of Christian that you are. Not trying to impress the world and show the world how fun it is to be a Christian, because we can be so much fun and the world looks at us and says, oh, that looks like fun. We'd like to do what they're doing. That's not what it says. The most important thing that we do is we present ourselves to God. you know, really walking in the triumph and the victory of Christ. We can look at that and we say, oh, okay, you know, good. How do we do that? I mean, what am I supposed to do? In you can speak of this as being consecrated, giving the whole of my life to God. And unfortunately, the higher Christian life ends with some in chapter 12, verse 1, and that's sort of where they end things. You just give yourself to God, and that's then let go, and let God takes over, and he does whatever he wants to do. But verse 2 talks about the discipline of this life and the discipline of this presentation. And you'll notice that there's a negative and there's a positive. It says, and, because this is going about the strategy of how this presentation is made. And do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative. And just so you'll know, the way in which that action is stated, it's saying, stop the action that's already in progress. I mean, if you're reading the original text, it's do not be conformed, but the emphasis is this conformity is already going on. And you live in the world, you know, you live according to the standards of the world, you are conforming to the world. When you become a Christian, you stop that conformity. And we are natural born conformers because we're made in the image of God and we are made to conform to Him. When we sin, we start conforming to one another. So we say, I want to look like other people, I want to dress like other people, I want to talk like other people, I just want to blend in, I want to be like everyone else. And what happens is this part of us that is made to conform to God is now conforming to other people. And we're conforming to others and say, well, what's the latest thing? What are you doing? And we're living like this. And he says, stop the conformity to the world. Now, is that possible completely? And I say, I think that's a struggle we're going to have until the Lord comes, until we are glorified. I think this is a continual battle because what this statement also indicates is that you are passive in this. And the world is out there doing this to you. So the moment you walk out that door, and here we hear the things of God and the conformity is to the Word of God, but when you walk out that door, the world is happy to greet you. And what the world is always trying to do is conform us. And the picture of that conformity is an outward conformity. And the idea is that it makes an outward mark upon us, just a little bit. You know, that you don't meet the world and the world says to you, I would like to destroy your life and I would like to take you to hell. We go, oh, well, you know, it's not the way the world presents itself. The world presents itself by saying, why don't you just be like this? Why don't you just have this as something that's important to you? Just give this a try. Why don't you be like all the other ones that are here? And is there some big conspiracy to the world? Well, there may be a big conspiracy, but if there is, it's Satan who is the head of this conspiracy. He's the prince of the power of the air. But this, we're natural-born conformers. The world is naturally conforming to itself, and this process is going on. And it says, as a Christian, you have to realize what's going on in the world, and you have to look at this, and you have to say, you know, I'm no longer conforming to this world and the ways of this world. I'm not going to let the world put its mark on me. I'm not going to let the world, because what the world wants is just a little bit and then just a little bit more and just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until finally we are like the world. But it's a little bit at a time. And the world, as I've said many times, the world promises you everything and delivers nothing. It delivers nothing but trouble. But the world promises everything but has nothing to give. So it says, come and find happiness with us. Come and do what we are doing and be like what we are being and talk like we're talking and think like we're thinking. And you will be happy. And it's easy to buy into that, but what you'd find is not that happiness. And then people try to pursue it even harder. There's all sorts of different ways that goes. But the world is a conforming influence seeking to put its mark on you. And it says, stop. And it could be translated, stop letting yourself be formed. Stop letting yourself be formed. That's a, sort of an accurate statement. We can throw a lot of English words into the translation to both catch the sense of the action and the sense of the voice part of this verse. But that's really what it's saying. Stop it. And as Christians, there's always the negative part because we're dealing with our own sinful nature that desires the things of this world. And so we're saying, you look at that and say no. And you say, well, you know, how do you go about that? And I say, it's interesting to me that you're given a lot of times general principles followed up by, you know, commands and biblical statements. But it may well be possible that the way in which you avoid conformity to the world and the way that others avoid conformity is not the way that I avoid conformity or the way that others... There's a battle we face in all this, and the struggles that you face may not be the struggles I face or the people around you face. And the world may present itself to you in a different way than anyone else. But the whole principle is that you realize that the world is not a neutral factor out there. It's an influencing factor that is trying to make an impression upon you and trying to lead you away. That's important for all of us to know. I think it's good for young people to be aware of this because that's the function of the world, and the world is very alluring, especially in our younger days, even more so. But I find as I get older, I'm more afraid of the world than I was when I was younger. And I'm more afraid of the ways of the world than I was when I was younger. And I look at the dangers and I see them as more despicable than I did when I was younger. But that's why it's important to hear this, that we have a world that is not trying to lead us to God. We have a world that is not trying to encourage us in living the Christian life. We have a world that's just trying to put a little mark on you. Just lead you in a particular direction. Just a little, just a touch. Not much, just this. And the effect of the world is always the outward to the inward. Puts the mark on you, but it's really after your heart. And it's going for that, and so that's what the world does. That's the negative part of this verse. But then you'll also look in here, and you'll also see the positive. Because the Christian life is dealing with our nature, and our nature has both this, the remnant of the old nature that is present within us and always seeking to lead us astray, but we're new. We have a new nature. If we're going to deal with us, we have to deal with our nature as it is. And so you say, this world is trying to conform me, trying to lead me in a particular direction. I'm aware of that, and I need to say no to that. But then notice this part. But be transformed. Now, both of these statements, notice, and you can tell in the English, I'm not going to, you can read this in the English as easily as you can in any other language, but when you have be conformed and be transformed, those words are passive. It means something is happening to you. And what's interesting is to have a command that is passive. Usually a command is active, like you'd say to someone, hey, pick that up. That's an active command. But it's not very often that you give a command like, hey, be picked up. But if there was something big that was going to pick you up, then you'd say, be picked up by this thing. Because it's out there seeking to pick you up. And so it's, you can see a passive and an active command. But both of these commands are passive commands. Do not be conformed. All you have to do to be conformed is be passive. And the world is active. And the world seeks to put its mark upon you. But also we are to be transformed. That's the same word that is used for the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a transfiguration. It's a complete change. Be transformed. Okay, how do I be transformed? Well, obviously the only way that I can be transformed is if God himself transforms me. It has to be a work that he does. Obviously, I can't do it. I have to be passive about this transformation, at least about being transformed. And in Corinthians, it talks about what is happening to us under the terms of the new covenant as we are moving from one stage of glory to the next. And the Lord is glorifying our present state, not that we're going to be glorified body, but we are being glorified from one stage of glory to the next. We're being transformed. That's what God does. I say, okay, well, that's great. So I say, transform me. But that's not what the text says. So we don't just stand there and say, okay, I'm going to wait and let go and let God transform me. You might say that, but it tells you how to go about this process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. It's by the renewal of your mind. That's a noun. It's not a verb in the language. But the point is that your mind is to be changed. To think new and differently. But it's kind of be changed back. And almost kind of the figures, it's like thinking the way we were thinking before we fell into sin. But it's new and different. It's renewed, meaning not just new like it used to be new when it was brand new, but new with superior innovations, new and different. We become a Christian, our mind has to be changed, and we have to renew the way we think. The world's saying, come be conformed to us, but we say, no, I'm going to renew my mind, not to think like the world, I'm going to renew my mind to think like God wants me to think. And this renewal is focused upon the way that I think. You say, well, is Christianity just this mind religion? And I say, well, no, that's not just a mind religion, but the Christianity is and the way in which we are transformed is by the way we think. It's truth. It's God's truth. And you can go all the way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they started thinking the wrong way. The sin against God was a thinking sin. Because they stood before the serpent and Eve said, well, she looked at the tree and she said, you know, that tree looks pretty good. And the fruit, that looks like I should eat it. It looks like it would be tasty. And maybe it is that God didn't say that. And the whole of that sinful action before she ever reached forth and took the fruit was the sin of her mind, the sin of the way in which she's thinking. And then the action follows the mind. And when God saves us, he says, the way you think has to be changed. And that's important because, as I've said before, Christianity is the outpouring of how we live. It's truth religion. It's life religion. It's how we live our lives. A Christian life should be different. We should live in a different manner because of what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing in us. But it's interesting, when the Scripture wants to address our conduct, it starts with the way we think. And really this metamorphosis, this transfiguration that takes place in us, the emphasis of that is a transformation from the inside out. The world tries to put its mark on the outside. Being transformed is being changed on the inside. And the focus of this change on the inside is the way in which we think. And it's as if it's saying you need to align the way you think with the Word of God. You need to align the way that you think with the thoughts of God. And as you align yourself with the truth of God, and as you think about His truth, and you hear His word, and you start to think like the things of God, what happens is that there's this metamorphosis that's taking place. Because that's how God transforms us and transforms the whole of our life. If you look at verse 3, it starts, you go from this general principle in verse 1 to two specific things that you don't do and that you do. And then in verse 3, notice what it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think." Why is he talking about the way you think? Well, because he said you are to be renewed in your mind, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This is a call to humility. This is saying don't be arrogant. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And one of the things is to think soberly is that God has dealt to each one of us. What we have from him. And it's just interesting that he says be renewed in your mind. And the first thing he's talking about is how you think about yourself. The way you think about your life. The way you think about the person that you are. But as our mind is renewed, this is God's method of changing us from the inside to the outside. And what further emphasizes that is that you may prove. It's not just mind religion that stands by itself, but it's this be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. This is that you may test. Really, it's testing with a positive result that is expected. So the imagery of that would be as if you found a pile of gold and you say, I need to test this to see if it's really gold. And the idea of testing that would be you're going to test this with the idea of affirming that it is. You're not saying, I'm going to go test this with, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't really care. You're saying, I'm going to affirm this. I'm going to show that this, in fact, is what it is. And the renewing of the mind is the affirming of that internal change that God makes in us, and that you may prove that which is good. And that good refers to that which is moral, which is morally pure. And when we renew the mind, what we find is that the renewing of the mind is morally, inwardly, and outwardly a moral purity before God. Secondly, and is acceptable. We're approving the will of God. Prove what the will of God is. You're approving what the way we think and the thoughts. We're saying, here's God's will as revealed to us in the Word of God. And I take this and I think like this, and what I do is I prove in my life that it is morally true. And furthermore, I affirm in my life that this is what is acceptable to God. And I affirm in my life that this is what brings me to completion. That's what the text says. That which is good and acceptable and perfect, which brings you to the end, brings you to perfection, brings you to completion. Perfect in the sense of full and complete, lacking in nothing. And we look at this and we say, well, that's a discipline. If I'm going to renew the mind, that means I have to discipline my mind to think like the Word of God. And that's a challenge. You say, here I live in a world, the world's trying to conform me all the time. I've got to stop the conformity by God's grace. Because I'm making a presentation of myself to God, and God says, don't present yourself clinging on to the world and the things of this world. So you present yourself to God, turning away from this world and being transformed by God, being renewed in your mind. That you affirm that the very thing that God is telling you, the very truth that He has, that His will is morally pure in your life, is fully acceptable, is well-pleasing to Him, and brings you to the goal. You look at that and you say, well, that's the way you live the Christian life. And it is a presentation that we make, and it is a discipline. And one of the things that is should be a concern to us is in our present-day world, you know, Christianity is presented as sort of a mindless encounter with God. And I'm not saying everywhere, but I'm just saying it's very common for the emphasis upon our relationship to God to be through our feelings. Feelings are wonderful. Life would be a mess without feelings. And feelings are of God. It's what God has given to us to live this life. But feelings are followers. They're not leaders. And feelings are not leaders in our relationship with God. It's not the pursuit that we have. What the pursuit that we have is to be renewing our minds that we may affirm in our lives in making a presentation to God. And that's the strategy. It's one of the reasons why we preach the Word of God at Hillcrest Chapel. We preach the Word of God. We don't preach, you know, politics. We don't preach the ways of this world. We don't preach stories. We preach the Word of God. And why are we preaching the Word of God? And the answer is because it is the Word of God that we are to hear. We come to church, we should hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Not, "Thus saith the preacher." "Thus saith the Lord." You know, look at the text of Scripture, and we ought to say, "This is the Word of God. And this is His truth for me. And I need to hear the Word of God. I need to be obedient to the Word of God because this is the means by which God is transforming me, changing me." And I hope as you have that process, you have a wonderful feeling in your heart. But if you have a lousy feeling in your heart, go with the renewing of your mind to think like the Word of God. And sometimes when you think like the Word of God and sometimes when you obey the Word of God, it's very difficult. And I like to think that every time you read the Word of God and every time you read a passage of Scripture and every time the Word of God tells you something to do, you go, "Oh joy, this is my opportunity to do this." You may be in a terrible struggle with someone and they offend you. And they come to you and they say, "I'm really sorry, will you forgive me?" And we want to say something like, "Well, yes, I'll forgive you because the Bible says to forgive and I'll forgive you. But I really don't like you anymore. I don't want you to come near me ever again. In fact, I kind of hate you. But I'm going to forgive you because the Bible says to forgive." And then I just want you to know, which you already know, that's not forgiveness. The Bible tells us to do the hard things. The Bible says forgive in the same way that Christ forgives you. That's completely. And we're told to do difficult things. And our feelings may say, "No, don't do that." But we're not led by our feelings. We're led by affirming what the will of God is and what the truth of God is. And no matter what we find in the Word of God, whatever Scripture tells us, when we follow the Word of God, we are affirming the will of God. We're affirming that it's morally pure. It's the purity of morality you find in the Word of God. You find that which is well-pleasing to God, and you also find that which brings you to the goal of all that God is accomplishing in your heart and life. And it's not easy. And it's not easy to be a Christian. And it's a discipline. It's the discipline of God's grace. In the words of Jerry Bridges, it's dependent responsibility. We are dependent upon God. Only God can accomplish His purposes in our hearts and lives. But we are responsible to follow after Him. And this dependent responsibility emphasizes the grace and the working of God. But we are to be disciplined in the pursuit of the things of God, and we are to follow after Him, doing the things that He commands us, dependent upon Him for the grace and the ability and the power to do so. But we live for Him. And you look at a passage like this, and it's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement to say, we need to think the thoughts of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to live according to His truth. We need to think according to this authority. The pulpit is not the authority. The Scripture is our authority. Believe the Word of God and believe this truth, because this truth will always lead you in the right direction. God promises. So that's the hope that we have in Him. So we have a full view of the Christian life. You don't just come to a place and say, well, my life is not going well, so what I need is just to make sure that I let go and let God. I say, well, it's wonderful to be consecrated to God. We should be consecrated to Him every day, and the whole purpose of the whole of our life is to be consecrated to Him. But be consecrated to God. But that one act of consecration to God will not resolve the whole rest of your life, because what God says is be consecrated. You present yourself to me. That's true. And you make yourself a presentation that you give to me. But do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the discipline of God's grace. And as it's the whole is the working of God. And it's a gracious thing that He accomplishes in our life. But see that commitment and see that discipline, because that's what it means to be a Christian. And we walk our Christian life dependent upon Him and being obedient to Him by His grace and for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You direct our lives. And we would certainly desire that when we are first saved, that we are glorified. That You have seen fit that we should be sanctified over time, that our complete sanctification that is accomplished by Jesus Christ should be experienced by us over time. And that we look forward to the glorification. Lord, You have done this so that we will see the truth of Your Word, and that we will see the power of Your Holy Spirit, and so that we will see the ways in which You work in and through our lives, and so that we will glorify Your name for that which You're accomplishing in us. Help us to be a people committed to You. Help us to be a people disciplined for the purpose of godliness. Help us to live for You. And we pray that as we renew our minds to think about Scripture, that You will transform us from glory to glory, that we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. Help us to live for You as we go from this place this week. May we honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.